Let us open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to walk through it, to learn from you, from your spirit that has laid down these precious ideas in the words of Holy Scripture, that we might walk as you have called us to, that we might bless those that you have called us to bless and love those you have called us to love. We ask that you would touch our hearts, our eyes, our minds, that all we are is of you, and all that is not of you would not be of us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our text will be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, where we read, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came near, preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." The word of the Lord. Mark Twain once said, "History may not repeat itself, but it does rhyme." It's part of sinful human nature to build walls and fences, to divide and separate ourselves. During the time of the epistle to the Ephesians, there were endless divisions. Men and women, slave and free, Jew and Greek, barbarian, on and on and on. Oh, thank goodness we've got past that. Over and over again, we see these divisions in the modern church, just slightly different flavors. And we ask, why isn't there unity? Why can't we find some way to come together? Well, in that question is the problem. Why can't we find some way to come together? We can't. We will fail every time. But Paul has an answer for this. Over and over in the last two chapters, Paul keeps coming back to a two-word phrase, repeated ad nauseum, in Christ. Why does he keep saying, in Christ this, in Christ that, in Christ this, in Christ that? Because Paul recognizes that in himself nothing good dwells, and everything he will touch, he will break. The church has become an endless growth of man-made ideas, of philosophies, of programs, and we've broken away from in Christ. It is in him, in the identity of being his, that we will find the unity that we so desperately seek. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit to him. And for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Practically, however, our results are radically different today. See, as I started writing this sermon, I was banging my head against it. How do I make this applicable? Knowledge puffs up, Wisdom edifies. How do we build up together? How do I take this and make it something useful? And I was like, well, are we the Jews? A bunch of religious people who see our own gifts as our righteousness and not the blessing from above? Are we the Gentiles, people who were not part of God's family but were welcomed in and now have forgotten all the blessings? And I started looking at my own heart and eventually came to the inescapable conclusion that I'm the worst of both. It is so easy to forget that all I have is given freely, never earned, never deserved. And all I possess of any worth is based on my identity in Christ. Over and over again, throughout church history, this has been an ongoing problem. Please do not hear me say this up here and shaking my finger at scolding, because it is an issue that we must deal with in our hearts daily. Often you will hear people say, well, you know, if we could just get back to the original church, back to the ways they did things, it would all be better. And I kind of laugh and go to 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? This is not a new problem. But that also means it's not a new solution. We don't need to reinvent the wheel to find unity in our body. We do not need to come up with some brilliant new program to fix what ails. If we want to find unity, we need to do what is counterintuitive. Instead of hunting for unity, we need to go searching for disunity. We need to go back to when there was no unity between us and God. And remember who we were. Because if we remember who we were and then recognize who we are, suddenly we begin to understand where the power to change and the power to unify really comes from. Paul starts in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands. Now what Paul primarily has to deal with in this passage is the disunity between the Jews and the Gentiles in the Ephesian church. God called the Jews to be his sovereign people. But he did not call them to be his people simply to exist and sit there and go, look, we're special, and you're not. God called the Jews to be a blessing to others. He blessed them that they might bless. He gifted them that they might give gifts. He empowered them that they might use their power for others. In fact, it comes in the very beginning of God's promises to Israel. In Genesis 12:3, it says, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. All of the families of the earth. But sadly, Israel never really fulfilled that calling. They got wrapped up in all they had and forgot who they got it from. And you can see this throughout Scripture. My favorite prophet in all of Scripture is Jonah. Because I figure if you can be that bad and get that kind of success, there's hope for me. When we read about Jonah, we read about a man running from God. But we forget why he was running from God. See, God said, go. Repent, teach the people of Nineveh that judgment is coming. And Jonah went, uh-uh. It wasn't because he lacked power. It wasn't because he lacked capability. It wasn't because he was scared. It was because he didn't want to happen what he knew would happen. He says in Jonah 4, 1 and 2, after it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry because God, in his grace and compassion, spared the wicked Gentiles of Nineveh, just as Jonah knew he would. And it drove him crazy. We're special. They don't deserve compassion. Even dear Peter held on to this attitude. It took a vision from God in triplicate. I mean, he turned God into a bureaucrat. Sheet lowering from heaven. God saying, eat. Peter going, uh-uh. I'm clean. And you're implying what? That God's not? And it took a direct vision from God to get Peter to go into the house of Cornelius. We go, oh, well, but at least he got it right. Yeah, until you get to Galatians, where Paul has to call him out by name for doing one thing until the Jews showed up, and then in fear, hiding back the religious. Over and over again, we find ourselves doing these same things. We look out into the world, and we see the other. And we forget the only reason we're not them is Christ Jesus. So, no, that's not me. Have you looked on social media recently? How many times can you find the word libtard on Christian sites or snowflake? We forget that these people are image bearers. Deceived, broken, lost, hurting. That we should be reaching out to. That we should be a blessing to by sharing the gospel with. Paul starts all of this with a therefore. Now, here is a great rule of thumb. If you see a therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is there for. Because Paul never thinks in isolated units. If you ever try and preach through a Pauline epistle, it breaks your brain because you're constantly having to refer back. He writes in these endlessly long subclauses and run-on sentences, and there's semicolons and colons and therefores. And the therefore here is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Paul goes through all of this, but he really sums it up in 8 through 10, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, unity should follow." We love Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. 10 gets ignored a lot. But we never realize that 2 through 10 then feed directly into this next passage. If those are true, therefore what? Well, Paul reminds his Gentile believers just how separated they were. Over and over and over again, he hammers these facts in. I kind of feel repetitive up here sometimes, but if God thinks he should repeat it, I'm not going to ignore good advice. See, he starts with a separation that's social. He says, you were of the uncircumcision. Says you were not even allowed in the building. But it was also a reminder to the Jews that what made you special was not the work of hands. What made you special was being marked by God. See, circumcision is like baptism. It is an outward sign of an inward change. It was supposed to be a mark of God's people, not a mark of isolation that, oh, you cannot ever become one of us, but that we are something different that you should desire to be. But he continues on in verse 12. He says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, this is where separation really comes from. This is spiritual separation. This is each and every one of us before we knew the Lord. Over and over and over again, you will hear me say, the only difference between the best of us and the worst of them is Jesus. I cannot emphasize that enough, because Scripture cannot emphasize that enough, that everything we have of any value is a gift, not of you, but given by God, who chose you before time began, not of your own merits, but of his good grace. That at your very worst, Romans tells us, he died for you. Not at your best. Not at your mediocre. Not at that one moment where you helped an old lady across the street and managed to keep her from getting run over by a semi. At your very worst. That time when you did the thing you don't talk about. You don't think about. Christ died for you and loved you even though. And Paul lays out five ways that we were separated, because Paul doesn't ever want people to forget. Why keep remembering who we were? Why doesn't he just focus more on who we are? Why do you have to keep dragging up my past, Paul? Because he wants us to remember just what we were saved from. Because a saint without a past is self-righteous and egotistical, focusing only on themselves and never on others. But when I can stand up here and say, I'm a mess. I have never loved God the way God wants a single moment in my whole life. I love at God, but to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly to God's standard, not for a single second. In the last 20 years that I've been a believer, have I done that for one moment? And yet God still loves me. And if God would do so great a work in me, the mess that I am, why would he not do it to others? Why would he not do it to the drug addict, or the homeless, or the prisoner, or the adulterer, to the thief, to the murderer? See, these Gentiles and us, by proxy, were Christless. We were separated from our Messiah. There was no hope of a messianic Savior. There was no deliverance from sins. We were separated because we were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. See, Paul kind of builds this argument. He says, not only were you not saved by the Messiah, you weren't even part of the physical blessings of God's own people. We didn't even have a covenant with God. We simply did as we pleased, and God loved us anyways. And all of this built, you have no hope, you have no Messiah, you have no covenant, and a hopelessness. There is no salvation outside of Christ. And the world that you see today, the disunity, the anger, the arguments, the fighting, the wars, are a desperate need to fill a hole that can never be filled. Fill it with food, fill it with money, shopping, power, whatever I can find. There's got to be something that makes me feel better, because every time I go to sleep at night, it hurts. Every time I open up Tinder, every time I go to do that next drug, I'm just delaying the inevitable, suffering and the misery. And Paul says, it's because of who you once were. But it's also a reminder of who we can be. Because most importantly, the non-believer were spiritually alienated because they did not have God in this world. Now the question becomes, how do we fix this? How do I find hope? How do I find grace? How do I find unity? And it says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. Once again, the grammar that Paul uses here is an idea of complete and utter dependence on another. That we did not bring ourselves, that we did not cooperate, but wholly and completely Christ brought us. You see, the Jews considered themselves and their converts to be brought near to God because of what they did. And the Gentiles thought they could be brought near to God by their sacrifices at the temples. But altogether, all the root causes of discord, strife, antagonism, enmity, hate, bitterness, fighting came from sin. And until that sin was dealt with, there could never be unity. There could never be peace. That's why he says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments, the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. For he himself. It's kind of a weird way to phrase things. And it's not actually that way in the Greek. It's in what's called an aorist tense, for those of you who were hoping for a Greek grammar lesson today. And it's a reinforced idea. But we don't really have something like that in English. So the best we can do is take two pronouns and slap them together. He himself. Paul wants people to understand that it is nothing of their doing, but he himself is our peace. Only in Christ Jesus do we find unity. What laws and ordinances, ceremonies, sacrifices, good deeds, programs, and philosophies of men had failed to do, Christ accomplished. Those things could never bring harmony with God. They only bring discord. Because the problem with man's idea and not following God's way is one man has one idea and one man has another, and both are desperately clinging to it. You don't understand. We have to do things this way. Why? Well, because I said so. Is there any standard? No, it just seems right to me. But just as sin is a cause of all conflict and division, it is also the enemy of all peace and harmony. Because anytime we stop looking away from, or we start looking away from God and start looking towards ourselves, we suffer from everybody's favorite sin, pride. And say, my way is the best way. And my way will work. Ignore history, ignore tragedy, ignore the 1,000 different attempts where people smarter than us have tried the exact same thing except better and ended only in discord and suffering and anger and war and violence. We'll ignore all that because this time it'll work. There is no program that will bring unity. There is no outreach that we can settle the strife of this world. It is only in Christ Jesus we will find our peace. And peace comes when self dies. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me. Christ broke down every wall. He tore down every stronghold, both in our spiritual and in our physical lives. There's nothing that we can accomplish through him. But we must first come to the understanding that we are hopelessly and completely dependent on him. See, the greatest barrier between the Jew and the Greeks was what? The law. The Jews thought you could be saved by holding on to a bunch of endless rules. If you look at the Torah, 623 laws. By the time you get to the Talmud, there are buildings full of exposition and ideas on how to keep these laws. You take something as simple as the Sabbath. God said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It was a day of rest, a day of communion between man and God. And what did it turn into? An endless set of rules and regulations that no man could possibly keep track of. For example, you know you can only walk so far on the Sabbath. But if you were at your residence, that would be reset. So you could walk so many steps, and then that was the limit of your walking. Unless you were at your residence, and then you started over at zero and got back. So what if I took a piece of my residence and set it on a street corner? And so I would walk in 799-800. Okay, well, there's my shoe. Pick my shoe up. All right, I'm at zero. I'm walking another 800 steps. And you would see, so they could find Jerusalem on Friday setting stuff on street corners. So they could find the loophole. You go, well, boy, I'm glad I'm not a Jew. Yeah, the Gentiles were no better. They thought, well, you know, I can come close to God through sacrifice, prostitution, through the worship of fake gods who accomplish nothing and are empty wood and stone. But it is only through a reconciliation of Jesus Christ that you could take these two groups and unify them. Now, why is Paul so interested in unity? Because is Christ divided? And if the church is truly his bride, how can we be divided? What do we do with this unity? Becomes the question. It says in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, in one Spirit, to the Father. He came and he preached peace. The word we get for evangelism. That we would go out and preach peace. See, to be a Christian is to be what? A Christ follower. That where Christ walked, we would walk. The way he lived, we would live. The way he followed, we would follow. And so Paul builds up all of this passage and he says, you need unity. You need to come together. Remember how far you were separated. And we go, great, why do I care? And Paul says, so that we can remember that Christ preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. That is the purpose of us as a body, of the church. We do not come to this place just so we can feel good about ourselves and then go on about our week till the next Sunday when we come in and we get our spiritual batteries recharged. The purpose of the church is to preach peace to those who are both close. Us in this room. A constant and perpetual reminder that you are loved by God, quickened by his Spirit, and saved by his Son. That as the world grinds us down to a nub, we have a constant reminder that God is with us. That there is nothing we can't do through Christ who strengthens us. That we can be comfortable in times of plenty, in times of little, that we can do all things. But it is also a reminder to preach Christ to those who are far off. And oh, how far off the world has become. Every day it seems like a new revelation in sin and depravity. You're like, all right, they can't possibly get any worse. And then you turn on the news and go, well, that's a new way of doing things. We're going to take Blue's Clues and turn it into a transgender gay pride parade? Last time I watched that, wasn't there some guy singing about losing a crown? We're going to take our kids and we're going to indoctrinate them with every level of depravity, confusion, pain, suffering we can think of and call it good. How far this world has gone. We say, but why doesn't someone do something? Why doesn't someone say something? Why doesn't someone reach out and tell them about Jesus? And God looks down and says, that's a great question. Why haven't you? That he would preach peace to me when I was far off, when I was lost, hurting, bitter, and angry, and then continue when I came to know him. A perpetual encouragement of all that he has done for me. It is a reminder that unity comes through purpose. Unity comes through our identity in Christ. And if we are to be in Christ, then our purpose must be his purpose. And his purpose was not comfort. His purpose was to seek and to save the lost. And we can go through an endless list of sins that the lost have committed. But it boils down to destructive, painful loss in each and every non-believer that we are called to reach out to as a body as individuals, as Christ followers. Just as he reached out to us. And in this, we find an amazing gift. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You'll notice on the back of the bulletins, a verse from Hebrews. I love this verse because it is a guide that Christ died for me that I might approach the throne of grace, not in comfort, not in times of ease, not in times where everything's great and I just won the lottery, but in times of need. How many people do we know in need, in loss, in hurting? Surrounded by the disunity of being a non-believer, separated from their God, and never even realizing the answer to what they have desperately searched for is right in front of them. Reach out. Not because Pastor Jay tells you to, but because God himself has called us to it. There is no Christianity without evangelism. You live such a shallow version of the faith. When you reach out and share Christ with someone and see them come to faith, your life will be changed forever. First time I ever got to share my faith with someone, it was a train wreck. Like, I'm never doing that again. Christ said, just give it a minute. I got more opportunities. Let me tell you, the first time I ever led someone to Christ and we prayed together, ruined my life. I had my plans. And I saw that happen, and there was nothing else I'd rather do. To see people change, to see eternities change. There is no higher calling. And it is not a calling of the ministry. It is a calling for each and every one of us. And it is the focus of all we are and all we can be. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your love. We ask, help us be your people. Let us walk in unity, remembering all that we were and all that we are, and that the only difference between the two is Christ Jesus. That as we would leave this place today, that we would love one another and love those who you have loved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand for our closing song.
Good Shepherd of my soul, come dwell within me. Take all I am and mold your likeness in me. Before the cross of Christ, this is my sacrifice, a life laid down and ready to follow. The troubled find their peace in true surrender. The prisoners their release from chains of anger. In springs of living grace, I find a resting place to rise refreshed and ready to follow. I'll walk this side, but lifts my head and calls me to follow. And when my days are gone, my strength is failing, you carry me along through death's unveiling. Earth's struggles overcome, heaven's journey just begun. To search Christ's depths and ever to follow. To search Christ's depths and ever to follow.
There are two, you may be seated. There are two sacraments that Christ calls us to remember. One is the sacrament of baptism, and the other is of communion, where we remember the body and the blood broken and shed for us. As we take time to remember his great sacrifice, take a moment to think of those that are not with us, those that we've lost, those that have not yet been found. As we take the Lord's Supper, I would ask to remind you that this is a sacrament for those that are baptized believers. If you are not a baptized believer, we would ask that you would let the elements pass by, but we sincerely hope that you would join us soon, that you would come to faith, that you would trust in Christ, that you would repent of your sins and spend an eternity in heaven with him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow our heads now before, because Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We bow in reverence, in respect, in awe, and in adoration for the person of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ, and the cross of Jesus Christ. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit afresh. Renew it in our worship. And we ask that this moment would bring true honor to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and genuine consolation and comfort to our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask the men to please distribute the elements. As we draw our attention to the Lord's table to celebrate communion of the body and blood of Christ, we are grateful to remember that our Lord instituted this ordinance for the perpetual memory of his new covenant and the pledge of his undying love as a bond of our union with him and with each other as members of his church, as a seal of his grace to us and a renewal of our obedience to him, for the blessed assurance of his presence with us who are gathered here in his name, as an opportunity for us who love the Savior to feed spiritually with him, who is the bread of life, and as a pledge of his coming again. Father God, we thank you for the body of Christ, for the bread that it represents. Christ's body was broken for us. For Christ, who gave himself fully, sacrificially, who died on a cross in our place. And just as Christ gave himself fully, I pray that each one of us, as we take the bread, Lord, that we would be reminded that we too commit ourselves fully to you, to trust and to obey, to be obedient to you every step of the way in our lives. We ask your blessing on the bread as we take it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:23 and 24, I have received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to take the cup, this cup symbolized by bloodshed of your Son, Jesus, that symbolizes and reminds us that his blood and his sacrifice washes us clean from all sins. Lord, we no longer have to make offerings and sacrifices to be right with you. We are made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we take this cup, I pray that we will be reminded that we are washed clean, that you redeemed us, and that we are right with you, to help others to know your love and to come to know you as we do. We thank you for your Son's sacrifice. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Will you bow your head with me one more time as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are the God of grace who bought us again from the dead. Our Lord Jesus, the great good shepherd of your sheep, by the eternal covenant, equip us with every good thing that we may do the Lord's will, working in us, your Spirit might lead us and guide us each day and every step of our lives. As we close, I'd like to close us with this benediction from Numbers 6:24 through 26. Where the Lord gave us through his Spirit these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, and you are dismissed.